All right. So, Grace, last week, you did a great job. I've been hearing feedback. Did we record it? Did anybody record? So it was really good. So today is the follow-up to that. Grace centered on some of the lies that that our culture tells us, that the enemy is actually behind those lies. And today we're going to talk about the type of lies and his tactics. So before we go any further, we have to be reminded of a few things. So today's talk is called Beware the Bait. All right. This is the first half of this talk is brand new. I have never done this talk at Ignite before. The second half, which we'll see if there's time, I have done some of it. So let's go. We got to get going here. It's like 10 after already. Today's talk is Beware the Bait, and we're going to start by trying to understand our enemy's tactics. So whenever you're if you were going to be in a fight with somebody, and if you were, let's say you were a famous boxer, and you decided that you were going to go for the title, you would study your opponent. Okay, so any MMA guy who is working towards a big fight, we'll study his opponent. He'll study him. He'll study all his fights. He'll see how he moves. He'll look at his tactics so that when he gets into battle with this guy, he knows what's coming, right? I mean, do you guys understand that, right? So let's go to the sport world. You know, hockey playoffs, NHL. Sorry, girls, if you're like, MMA, hockey. I don't know anything about this. It's okay, just bear with me. Hockey playoffs are coming, and one of the things that I played college basketball, and we would watch tape of other teams. Okay, so now NHL is a whole nother level. Like, they study the other teams, they study their tactics, they study their strengths, and they study their weaknesses so that when they play them, they can try to exploit the weaknesses and be ready to try to defend their strengths. Okay, it's the same thing in life. We have an enemy. Okay, God introduces the enemy as, we know him as Satan or the devil. And the devil uses sin to draw us away from God. And so the sin is actually the bait. So we say our title is Beware the Bait. Sin is the bait that Satan uses to draw us away from God's promise of fullness. Okay, so he wants us to doubt that God's good, that he has our best in mind. He wants us to doubt those things. Because he does not want you to experience God's fullness. Okay, are we on the same page in this? You guys understand this? Okay, it's pretty simple, right? There's God, there's the enemy of God, there's the people of God, there's the enemy of the people of God, and that enemy is the same enemy. Okay? The enemy is not equal with God, right? The enemy is a created being. He's not more powerful than God, not even close. So it's not a fair fight, is what I'm trying to say. So let's get into how God reveals to us this being that we know as Satan or the devil. Okay, so we find in 1 Peter this statement. So he just kind of exposes who the devil is. He says, "Stay alert." So whenever you hear in the Bible like something like "Stay alert," and there's like an exclamation point, you should stay alert. Watch out for your great, didn't just call him an enemy, he's a great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Like, I don't know if you guys seen those nature shows, but lions are like awesome, right? They are incredible at beasts. And so God is choosing this incredibly vicious, amazing hunter and violent hunter. And God is giving us an image of what Satan is like in the spiritual realm. This is what he's like. And so what does he say? He says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Right? He doesn't say, go screaming like a schoolgirl into the Jeep. Right? Right? He's a lion, but our God is so much greater than the lion. Like, remember, our God created the lion. So stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers, so now he's drawing in the church, that's the family of believers, are all over the or all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering that you are. So what he's going like the one of the reasons that the people of God suffer is because we have an enemy that hates us and he wants to devour us, and it's like this horrible lion. Now, one of the reasons why it's really important that the people of God are together, that we are a church, and one of the reasons we have even a youth group, is that if you go out and watch, okay, let's sit down, we're watching this nature show, and there's a lion stalking its prey. What kind of prey is a lion stalking? Is it the prey that's in the middle of a herd? You guys ever seen the lion? What does he do? What does the lion do? Not just the weak, the stragglers, right? So the lion, and once they start running, the weak usually are the stragglers, by the way. That's so you're just not wrong. so they wait for the stragglers, right? Because the lion is smart. The lion's not dumb. He's not going to go into the middle of the herd and tackle like the strongest bull there is, unless he's like desperately hungry and needs to eat. But that's not his normal tactics. His normal tactics is to pick off the ones that are behind the herd, the stragglers, the ones that can't keep up. Okay? So this is one of the reasons why it's so important to be part of the church, is that if you kind of distance yourself away from God's people, you become a straggler. And remember that God has revealed to us that Satan is like a roaring lion. So he picks off. You become easy prey when you fall behind or when you push away God's people. And the reason you probably push away God's people, it could be that you were hurt, but it's almost always also mixed in with a lie that you've accepted. And that's why you would push away the very thing that meant to keep you safe. Okay, so here's another kind of way that God reveals our enemy to us. So okay, we're studying him a little bit, right? So he's like a lion. Lions pick off the weak. They are violent. They have no remorse, right? That's kind of what our enemy's like. Okay, so let's get into John chapter 8 here. So Jesus said to them. So Jesus is talking to the religious leaders here and says some pretty crazy stuff. And so just so we don't lose the impact of this passage, let's pretend that we are sitting and you are a religious leader. You love God and you want the best for God's people. And Jesus is talking to you as a religious person. Okay, let's not lose this because this is incredibly offensive. This is what Jesus says to them. These are the people that everyone thought loved God the most. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. So he's explaining to them where he comes from. Now this is already offensive to these religious leaders because hopefully it's not offensive to us. Jesus is claiming to be God here. That's why they're offended. So he's calling... If God were your father, you would love me, right? He's picking sides here. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Do you guys remember our first statement? What is it? Critical posture. Do you really want to hear from God? He's talking to religious leaders that don't want to hear. They claim they want to hear from God, but when God speaks, they can't hear. They close their ears. It is because you cannot hear my word. This is so bad, you guys. You are up. Let's just pretend we're sitting in a group of pastors and Jesus is talking to this group of pastors. Maybe this is better than trying to put ourselves in the religious leader spot. And Jesus is calling the pastors, the devil is their father. Would that be kind of crazy? Are you guys with me on that? Is that kind of odd? Yeah? Isn't that weird? That's what he's doing. This is crazy. So how does he define the devil? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is, how much truth in him? None. There is no truth. Not one shred. No truth in him. Isn't that crazy? When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So basically saying his language is lies. So our language is English. His is lies. He only speaks in lies. Isn't that crazy? That's amazing. There's no truth, only lies. That's all he says. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God, okay, this is a really important statement. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So this is crazy. Jesus just outed a bunch of pastors going like, you guys are not in a good spot and your father is the devil, right? But what we learn here is we've learned something about our enemy, okay? He's a liar. And so Satan's greatest weapon is lies and will always be lies. The only power that Satan has over God's people is if we believe his lie. You guys realize that? He has no power over you unless you believe the lies. That's the only way he can gain power. All right. So let's understand our enemy's tactics. And we're just going to use, I have different talks regarding this. I had a few different, but this specific one, we're going to talk about our three big statements here. This is his tactic. These three tactics. He has more, but these are the main ones. He wants to attack the critical posture. Okay, your desire to hear from God and to know what God is saying, that's his first attack. That was his first attack in the Garden of Eden with Eve. When he was showing Eve the fruit, Eve was like, but God told us that we shouldn't eat of it. And what did he respond with? Yeah, did God really say that? That was the first response. So if you find yourself saying those words, I want you to think about this. That is one of Satan's tactics. He is attacking your critical posture, the yes posture to God, the one that believes what God says, right? That's what is under attack. Okay? Or here's another statement, and you guys have probably heard this. The Bible is old and out of date, right? That's what people say, right? That's one of the tactics the enemy uses. It's old, it's out of date. You probably heard that maybe from a teacher, from maybe some of your friends at school, maybe even your parents, I don't know. But that is one of the ways that Satan wants, that is one of the statements that Satan wants to use to attack their critical posture. You guys with me on that? Because he doesn't want you to be, he wants you to be like the people in the book of Isaiah where they're going like, stop confronting us with God. We don't want to hear from him anymore. We want to hear stuff that makes us happy. That's more important. Okay? So Satan wants that for you. He wants you to join those guys. But don't join them. Don't fall. Don't let that critical posture of, yes, God, I want to believe what you say. Yes, God did say that. And I know he said that because it's in the Bible. Right? All right, so his second tactic. So that's the first one. He wants to attack your desire to listen and say yes to God. He wants to attack that. The second thing he wants to do is he wants to erode your vital perspective. Now, this isn't always like bang. Like sometimes the attack on your critical posture is hard hitting, right? It's just boom, it's in your face. But this one is, you know, guys know what erosion is, right? It's like over time, like you see the riverbeds. You guys have probably taken this in science, right? Where you see all the different layers of sediment. Thank you. Right? And you see all the erosion that the river has caused, the water has caused, right? That's what happens to our perspective. It's rarely, sometimes it is boom like that, but often, more often, it's just an erosion. It's just a little lie, and it's usually after you've kind of accepted something from your critical posture. Where you've kind of let, okay, you're starting to ask the questions like, did God really say that? Or is that really what God meant? You're starting to say those kinds of things in a way that, not in a good way, where you're trying to investigate really what God said, but in a way that's kind of justifying your own desires, sinful desires, okay? So these are some of the erosion type of, that's eroding that perspective that you need, that God is giving you fullness, that his desire is for you to have a full life. Like God is holding out on you. He's not giving you all that he could. That's one of the the feelings, one of the lies that Satan starts putting in your mind that will help erode this vital perspective that God is actually giving you life to the, his desires to give you life to the full. Or something like God's just a big cosmic killjoy. He's just up in the sky, doesn't want anybody to have too much fun. Or like God's like, you've probably heard this, like he's like a big bully in the sky with like, and we're all ants, and he's got the magnifying glass, and it's, you know, it's burning us, you know, with the sun, you know, with the magnifying glass. He's just like, you know, there's something like dark and sinister about God. And that those are the types of things we start thinking when our vital perspective that God has actually come to give us life to the full starts getting eroded. See, what Satan's goal here is, he wants to enslave you to your appetites. You guys know what an appetite is? So it's easy when we're thinking about food, right? Darcy's like, yeah, give me some food, right? Appetite, I haven't eaten supper yet. So we go to McDonald's. I'm like, as normally I'm not really a McDonald's fan, but on Wednesday nights, I'm really hungry. And I'm like, yes, my appetite is like, oh, I need some food, right? But I'm not talking about food here. There's other appetites that you will have. Appetites for pleasure, appetites for popularity, appetites for fame. And so here's one of the things that erosion, if you really desire value and you've decided that you're not going to accept the fact that your value comes from God's being made in the image of God, you may not have decided. This might just have been an erosion where the enemy's lying to you, where you're like, no, I need value. I need people to value me. I need to be popular, or I need to be famous, or I need to be the best at something, or I need some special gift so that I stand out in the crowd. Okay? That's part of the lie. That's part of the bait that Satan, he understands that you want to be valued, and so he'll give you that. It could even be a relationship with a boy or a girl. You don't feel value, and so you're looking to be in a relationship with someone from the opposite sex so that they give you value. Okay? So that's how he can erode it. Right? So he'll try to, the bait is something he wants to give that leads you to something that you want. So God wants you to understand that you're valuable. Okay? That's a desire that God has for you. He's kind of given you to the road to that in Christianity and a belief system that leads to that, to understanding that we are made and created in the image of God. He's given us all of those things to show us how valuable we are. But if you reject that, or if you say that's not enough, then Satan moves in and will offer you bait. The problem is the bait will leave you empty. It will never fulfill the promise of fullness, ever. Because God does desire you to feel valued, but not just feel valued. God knows you're valuable. But if you don't trust God, then you will take the bait for something else. So sin is always a shortcut to something God desires for you. Same with sexuality or relationships. Okay? God has, he's given this beautiful package when it comes to marriage and family and relationships. And part of that between a man and a woman in a marriage is their sexuality. And so that's part of the gift that God's given for fullness. The shortcut is to go like, okay, I have these desires that God put in me. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fullness that he's leading me to, right? If those desires weren't there. I have these desires, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to satisfy them now. That's the shortcut. That's the bait. And so we think that that will get us fullness, but it doesn't. And every single one of you guys know that that doesn't leave you full, does it? It leaves you empty. Whenever we take the bait, we think it's fullness, but we get tricked because it's empty. All right, we need to move on to the next one. So that's enslaving you to your appetite. So we have all sorts of appetites for all sorts of things. And Satan wants to, he will erode that vital perspective that God is giving you life and has it to the full. He wants to erode it so that you will take the bait for something else that you want. Finally, he wants to shift your essential understanding. He does not want you to live your life in an attempt to honor God and glorify him and enjoy God forever. He does not want that to happen. He will do everything he can, and he will start by attacking that critical posture. He will try to erode the vital perspective, and finally he wants to shift you. Right? The Bible says that we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, he wants to take your mind and get it, and make sure it doesn't get renewed. He wants to enslave you. And so he wants to take away, he wants to shift your essential understanding of your purpose, and he wants to make it into something else. So Satan's trap is here's where it is. It's to deceive you into glorifying yourself rather than God. Now, once you get to this point, this is the easiest trap for us to fall into, because there's something in us, it's called pride, that desperately wants what the enemy is offering, its glory. Every single one of us, me included, desires glory for ourselves. We want to be recognized, right? We want to be the best. We want to do something better than anyone else. We want that significance and glory. Do you guys realize that God actually put some of that, the thing that he desires in us, that we would desire to glorify him, that it would then give us enjoyment of him forever, that he put that in us? The shortcut is to glorify yourself to get the fullness. It's actually the opposite of what he has for us, but we take the bait because of pride, because we want it so bad. So he wants you to find an alternative purpose. He doesn't want your purpose to be about glorifying him, right? Satan doesn't want that. As if he wants you to glorify him yourself, because when you glorify yourself, you glorify Satan. Okay? It's crazy, right? Does this sound nuts, you guys? He wants you to find an alternative purpose that is appealing, but in the end, it leads to despair and destruction. The crazy thing is we keep taking the bait over and over and over, and we just keep spiraling into this despair and destruction, because that's what he has for you. Satan has destruction for you on his mind. He wants to kill you, right? That's part of the John 10:10. We just read that Jesus wants to give you life and life to the full, but he said just before that Satan's goal is to destroy you and kill you. That's what he wants. So God desires fullness for you. We need to believe that. And he's outlined how to achieve that fullness in the Bible. So the way that life is designed, including relationships and sexuality, is in a way that is beneficial for us, the most beneficial for us, that will give us fullness. Do you guys realize that there's studies out there? In fact, I have a book in my office that I just read this in a couple weeks ago, is that the studies are like overwhelming that as far as satisfaction goes in sex, is that the highest by far is people who have been married one time and have only had one partner has the highest rating for sexual satisfaction. Our culture is pushing lies at you. In fact, we hear it all the time in movies, on TV, and everything, that somehow that multiple partners is freedom, that you have all of these options and all of this experience. But as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, every single one of those experiences gets tagged. You don't forget those things. You bring those into the next relationship. They don't just disappear. There are consequences to those things. And the science will actually shows that what the culture is pushing is not true. That the most satisfaction that you can have is from one relationship with one woman or one man for the rest of your life. It's pretty crazy, you guys. But our culture pushes against it so fiercely. They think that's slavery. They think it's awful. But, you know, I'm a proponent of it. I've been married to just one woman. I've never been married to another woman. And, like, I'm telling you, like, this is the best. I don't want to have all those other experiences. I don't want to bring those other women into my marriage bed. I don't want that. I just want my wife. She's awesome. Some of you guys, most of you guys know her. She's amazing. Right? I just want her. I don't want the other stuff. And there's desires in me that are evil, right? It's not that I never have any evil desires about that, but I have you got to recognize that those things are the shortcuts to fullness. And fullness is never at the end of the shortcut, only emptiness. Okay. Satan's best lie is to offer God's fullness with the shortcut. So the best lies are, have you heard this? The best lies are mostly true. You ever heard that statement? Right? There's always just a little twist at the end. If you read the section of the Bible where Jesus is being tempted by Satan, Satan is actually quoting scripture to Jesus and then twisting it. The best lies are mostly true. Because if it's mostly false, it's just like if I'm saying, well, you see that wall over there is blue, right? None of you guys are going to be like, yeah, we're not going to fall for that. That's stupid, right? But yeah, or that. You're just like, ah, guy doesn't. Like, you're not buying into that, right? But we buy into the lies that are mostly true. And so Satan likes to twist it. And so it sounds good. We're not going to buy it. Like, it's like a fish. If you put like a piece of a lawnmower on your hook and throw it out there, the fish isn't going to bite it, is it? How many, do you have any fisher people here? Fisher people, fishermen, fisherwomen? Yeah? Do fish love lawnmower parts? Okay. And the reason is because they don't like lawnmowers, right? But something that looks yummy to them, they're going to go for it, right? So what looks yummy to us and our appetites is something that's mostly true but twisted, so that it doesn't achieve the fullness that God desires for us, but leaves us empty. All right, we need to keep going, right? Am I going to have time to finish this? Okay, I'm just going to read this passage. I had some commentary for it, but again, this is a 45-minute talk that I did for a school that needs to be half an hour, and we are approaching the half an hour mark very quickly. All right, so I'm just going to read the Romans chapter 1. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Right? So there's people out there that are, their desire is they want to suppress the truth. And we see that in our culture for sure. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. So this is another group of people. Now we're like, oh, these people know who God is. And they've decided still to suppress the truth. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. Okay, so we look at the earth and it's like, where did this thing come from? Right? This is what Romans is answering for us right here. That there is, in fact, science to date does not have an explanation for this at all. Where did we come from? It's just guesswork, right? There's, in fact, like really smart dudes are talking about aliens planting us here or something. Like, what? Okay, where did the aliens come from? Like, did they never consider that the aliens had to come from somewhere? Like, it's just like, seriously, there's books written about this where they're like, this is where the earth came from. It came from aliens. We're like, oh, where did the aliens come from? Like, let's get back to the beginning. There is no answer for the origin of the earth. There can't be. There's no way we can come up with an origin. Where did it come from? Anyway, that's not part of this talk. But this is what the book of the first chapter of Romans is confronting, right? That God is saying there is no excuse that people don't know he exists because of all that he's made all around us. And that's why we call it creation. It's created, right? Okay, let's keep going. So they see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. That's what we can see through nature itself. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God. So somebody in your past, not in your past, but okay, let's look at North America. Almost all the people who came to North America from, especially the European-based countries, were Christian. If we look at North America now, there's hundreds of millions of people who are not Christians. How does that compute? Somewhere along these people's ancestry, one of their ancestors said, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm not going to follow God. And then after that, all his descendants don't know God. That's why we have hundreds of millions of people in North America who don't know Jesus. Isn't that crazy? So this is, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give thanks to him. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Isn't this crazy? This is really scary. This is the scariest text in the whole Bible. Way more scary than the lion text, by the way. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols, or they worship create. Well, we'll get that. We'll get to that. We worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Okay, so these, there's actual physical idols he's talking about, but not, that's not where it stops. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. That is really scary that God would abandon them. God abandoned them. He gave them over to their own sinful desires. That's what that means. Isn't that crazy? Like, that's one of the things I like pray that God never, please never ever do that. I don't want you to give me over to my sinful desires. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created. So this is, it's not just physical idols. Anything that God created, specifically we're talking about sex. That's why we say sex is not a god. From text just like this. So they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. So instead of worshiping the God who created sex and designed it for us as a gift, people worshiped sex instead of God, the very being that created it in the first place. Okay, so I really am going to have to make this a two-parter. But I do want to, okay, this is how we'll end. I want to talk about purity. I think, because one of the things I don't want you to walk away with, so we've been talking about sex and we're talking about relationships. I don't want you to think that if you've already made a mistake, that it's too late for you. I think that's another lie that Satan will throw at us. Not even that you've made a mistake. If something's been done to you, and that is bad, terrible, and sinful, you've been sinned against, that it's not too late. So one of the things I mentioned earlier, if we've had that, if we've made those choices as far as sex goes with others, then there will be some consequences. Like I said, it's stapled to our minds. We learned this a couple weeks ago. You don't lose those things that God created us with chemical reactions when it comes to sexuality that stay there and don't ever lose it. And if you didn't hear that talk, I'm hoping it'll be online soon, then you can go listen to it. But don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow it's all, everything is lost now. This is a purity. I think the church in general has a massive misconception when it comes to purity. See, we keep talking about purity as though it's something that's earned. Like, in what universe, talking specifically about Christianity, do we earn anything? Do we earn forgiveness? No. Do we earn righteousness? No. Do we earn holiness? No. Why in the world would anybody think? And I've heard so many talks regarding this about purity that somehow it's earned. I want you to know that true purity is not earned. True purity is a gift from Jesus for those who are in Christ. That's what purity is. It's Christ's purity, not yours. So if you're thinking your own purity is what you're going to bring towards God and how you're so proud of your own purity, forget it. It's Jesus' purity that you want. That's why I kind of get upset sometimes when I hear some of these talks about purity and I'm like, that's not true. You want Christ's purity. Now, does it mean you should sin all the more? Of course not, because even though you have Christ's purity, we don't want the consequences of disobeying God. There are consequences to that. Okay, it hurts us to disobey God. It hurts us to, specifically when we're talking about sex, to have sex outside of God's design for this incredible gift that he's given us. Okay, so purity is not something we achieve. It's not about do's and don'ts. Your best efforts for purity will always fall short, just like your best efforts to be a righteous person. Without God, without Christ's righteousness, your righteousness is nothing. In fact, calls it dirty rags in Isaiah. Okay, and I want you to, if you've ever heard the word second purity, no such thing. Okay, don't buy into that. There is no such thing as second purity. Jesus has one purity, right? Jesus didn't make a bunch of mistakes so you can get a second chance, right? So it's second. It's not Jesus' purity. That's it. That's all there is. It's his. So when we fall, God offers us forgiveness and grace. Really important to understand. We fall all the time. Just so you know, even if you are, if you have waited, let's say 10 years from now, you've done all this stuff, you've waited till you were married, and you're like pure, right? That you haven't had sex with anybody and you've waited this whole time. By the way, you just need to know that that's great. That's what we're shooting for. But your purity is still Jesus's purity is still the one that you want. And you're not pure, by the way, because you've sinned in multiple ways other than just not having sex with somebody before marriage, okay? Let's not just pretend that that's purity, right? Purity comes from Christ alone. And so if you've made a mistake, repentance is how we achieve that purity. We repent, it means you turn away from the sin that you're involved in or have been involved in, and you give yourself back to Jesus, and he forgives you. That's part of the deal. That's what's awesome about Christianity. Woohoo! Our role is to obey him, right? Jesus said, as if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so that's what we do because we want to honor him, right? For those of you who have been hurt by sex, either from your own choices or by actions from others, purity is yours in Christ. It's available to you. There is no second rate, okay? Not just a second period. Purity. Second rate purity. No such thing. Right? Christ only has the best, the most pure of purity. All right. So what are we walking away from, folks? Three things. Oh, this is part of the part that I missed. That's okay. Sin is always a shortcut to that leading to emptiness. I did mention that, but there's like part of the talk. We'll do that next week. Secondly, purity is a gift from Jesus for those who are in Christ. And thirdly, don't take the bait. Okay, we've talked about the enemy's tactics. Grace talked about the lies from last week. Let's not take the bait. Let's go together. Not to be pure. That's not what we want a covenant to. We want a covenant to honoring God with our bodies and our minds and our spirits and everything about us. We want to honor him. We want to follow Jesus. We want to make him happy. We want to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Okay, that's what we're walking away with. We've got to go to our small groups and you will continue this conversation. And I actually think that the part we missed will work just fine in another talk. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't have to work for something as incredible as purity, because I'm just going like, wow, how in the world would we ever achieve that? That is just crazy. I don't know why we got suckered into believing that if we did. And I believed it. I think this was, anyway, Lord, I just pray for these students. I pray that they would understand who you are, that they would have that perspective that they need would just be rock solid, that they wouldn't fall to the enemy's tactics of trying to doubt who you are, what you've said, or whether you're good, or any of those things, Lord. When doubts arise, I pray, Lord, it would actually just feed their faith as they investigate and ask questions and talk to people who love you and love them. And Lord, for that Lord, that critical understanding, or that I guess we'd call it a vital perspective. Father, I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of that, wouldn't lose sight of who you are, what your promise is for us, that fullness is always at the end of your promises, that we wouldn't take the shortcuts, but that we would wait. Some of those things that we have to wait for a long time. Some of them we don't, but some of them we do. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us patience to wait and to look to honor you in all sorts of ways, with our minds, with our hearts, and our mouths, and our bodies, and everything, Lord. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would give our students discernment when it comes to the lies and the bait that is out there for them. Don't let them fall into it, Lord. I pray that you would show them the way, show them the truth. Show them that your way is the way to fullness, and remind them of that constantly, Lord. Just draw them to yourself. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.